Joel mentioned in his prayer a while ago when he was praying that being thankful for the Lord Jesus and his coming into the world, and that he met the perfect credentials for the Messiah coming. And that is what my message is about this morning. I've entitled it, The Prophesied Birth of the Messiah. The Lord Jesus did perfectly meet the credentials of the Messiah that was coming into the world. And in the Old Testament, there is clear and continuous teaching that Messiah will come. There are dozens of scriptures that tell us that there is a Messiah that is coming into the world. Let me just mention a few of them. Zechariah chapter 9 says, "The Lord God will come." Isaiah 40 verse 10 says, "The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple." In Malachi 3:1, it says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee." And in Deuteronomy 18, it gives the same sort of truth there, and it says that this prophet says, "Who will be the Lord's fellow or the Lord's equal?" In Zechariah chapter 13, that is. And in Haggai chapter 2, it speaks of the desire of nations will come. And I think there are more than one verse of Scripture that use that term, the desire of nations. What is the desire of nations? The desire of nations is that one would come and bring peace. The nations of the world want peace. Everybody wants peace, don't they? We say, well, some people don't want peace. We think about, for instance, the Islamic militant terrorists. Do they want peace? Well, really, in a way, I suppose they do. They want to kill all the Jews and kill all the infidels, which includes us. And once they've killed everybody and everyone submits to Allah, then supposedly there will be peace. Everybody wants peace. The nations of the world want peace. And the desire of peace is going to come. And then, of course, Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 says the Messiah, the Prince, is going to come at a set time. A real central theme in the Word of God, when you look at the Bible, is that there is a Messiah coming to bring salvation. That is in the Old Testament. If you held your Bible up and you divided in the Old Testament Scriptures and the New Testament Scriptures, you could say the message of the Bible is that there is a Messiah coming. There's somebody coming to bring peace on the earth and to bring salvation. And in the New Testament, we have that person revealed to us, and that is Jesus of Nazareth. He was the Messiah that had been prophesied all through the Old Testament Scriptures. I read recently again, I'd read it in the past, and I picked the book up again. Matter of fact, I'd ordered some more copies and gave them to a few people as a witnessing tool and also as a teaching tool. It's a blessing to me. A little book called Messiah in Both Testaments that's been reprinted as The Prophets Still Speak by Fred Maldow. And in reading the book, in the introduction to his book, he's quoting from a man named D.M. Panton. And I want to read you this little paragraph, very concise in what he says and very true. He's in speaking about Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. He says, "One outstanding fact among many completely isolates him from everybody else that's ever lived in the world. And it is this, that one man only in the history of the world has had explicit details given beforehand of his birth, life, death, and resurrection. That these details are in documents given to the public centuries before he appeared, and that no one challenges or can challenge that these documents were widely circulated long before his birth, and that anyone and everyone can compare for himself the actual records of his life with those old documents and find that they match one another to a nicety. The challenge of this pure miracle is that it happened concerning one man only in the whole history of the world." He says this isolates Jesus from everybody else who came into this world, that he's the only person that ever came that had his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection written about him before he got here, and that it's written in documents that were given to the public, and that no one can challenge or has challenged the fact that these documents were not written long before he got here. And they're available for anyone and everyone to read again, if you divide the Bible up, to read of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus and compare them with what was said in the Old Testament. And as he says, they match to a nicety. They match to perfection. The Lord Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Messiah that was coming into the world. Another fellow named Canon Haig said, and I quote, "Christ is the only person ever born into this world whose ancestry and birth time and birthplace and birth manner and the fact that he had a forerunner coming to announce him and many other things," he says here, "were all pre-written in the most marvelous manner centuries before he was born." No one is like the Lord Jesus. There is a glory that belongs to God and to God only, and that is why I turn you to Isaiah 41. I've read these verses before, pointed out them out before, but they're always interesting to look at. Only God knows the future. And God challenges anyone else who claims to be any kind of a God to prove that they have said or written something in earlier times that has actually come to pass, or to say something now that will come to pass later in any kind of detail at all. And you've got that in a few places in the book of Isaiah. I'm just going to point out three of them. And the first one is in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 21. A favorite, this is one of my favorite little portions of Scripture, Isaiah 41 and verse 21. "Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen." God says, I challenge you to do this. Show us what shall happen in the future. "Let them show the former things." And by the former things, as you'll see in just a few moments, he says the former things that have been said. Show us that the former things that you said, show us that you've actually predicted these things in the past. "Let them show the former things that they are, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things to come." God says, we're standing in the present. He said, I challenge you to show me where you have written or spoken things, any kind of detail, that have now come to pass. Or I challenge you to say something now in a prediction in the future with any detail that will come to pass. Verse 23, he says, show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Look in the next chapter, chapter 42 and verse 8. Here is a glory, God says, that belongs to him only. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither with my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things are come to pass. That's why I said a few moments ago when he used the term former things, he's talking about things that you have formerly said or written. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And again, God says, we're staying in the present. The things that I said in the past have come true. The things I'm saying now will come true. Just one other portion. Turn over a couple of chapters to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." God says, what I say will happen, it will happen. And what I have said in the past was going to happen, has happened, or it will happen. The things that I'm saying now will happen. in Jeremiah chapter 1, don't turn there, but just one verse, in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 12, says, "Then the Lord said unto me, I will hasten my word to perform it." And the word hasten can be translated to watch over something. God says, I will watch over my word to perform it. Anything that I say, I'll do whatever it takes to bring it to pass. God says, I know what's going to happen in the future. Not only do I know what's going to happen in the future and can tell you about it, but I can actually make it happen. And we see that in the New Testament, that God can maneuver things around and make happen exactly what He said would happen. The Old Testament Scripture said that a Messiah was coming, and indeed the Messiah has come. There have been, I was reading, over 40 men who have declared themselves openly to Israel as the Messiah. But they were all false because they did not have the credentials, and their life eventually showed themselves that they were not the real Messiah. But there is a Messiah that has come, and He has met the perfect credentials. And I say again that there's not another book in the world like the Bible. The Bible is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is the only book in the world. There are a lot of other religious books in the world, but the Bible is the only book in the world that has detailed, verifiable, accurate prophecy in it. There is no comparison. You can't find another book in the world that's got any of that in it. You might find something with some vague something that you can say, well, I think this is what it said was going to happen. But the Bible is alone in this. Well, we want to look at some of these things as we think about Jesus coming into the world at this time of the year. And I'm going to mention four of them. First of all, God says, when I send this Messiah into the world, He's not going to just all of a sudden show up one day, unannounced. And a lot of men have just shown up and said, Jim Jones and plenty of other men, and said, I'm the Messiah that's coming. God says, when I send the Messiah in the world, He's not going to just show up one day, unannounced. But I'm going to send somebody before Him to announce Him. Look at what you have. You're in Isaiah already. Look at what you have in Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. Isaiah 40 and verse 3. The voice of Him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now the Lord says here there's going to be a day when someone is going to be out in the wilderness, and there's going to be a voice in the wilderness, and that voice is going to be saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. I want to read one verse in Malachi chapter 3, and as I give these verses, you can just listen or you can turn if you wish or write them down. But this is in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. God says from the prophet Malachi, right at the end of our Old Testament, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Isn't that an amazing thing? The Lord says, the voice of him crying in the wilderness. There's going to be somebody out in the wilderness crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight His path. And then He says here, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, God says. So this one coming is God in the flesh. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to His temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, He shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, did this happen? Indeed, it did happen. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. And we've got to move fast here. I can see that now. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness. God says there's going to be a voice in the wilderness crying out, prepare ye the way of the Lord before the Messiah comes. You remember the Lord Jesus said later, whom went you out in the wilderness to see? Somebody arrayed in fine apparel? He said, that's not who you went to see. They went out in the wilderness to see John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist, God says, before the Messiah comes, I'm going to send an announcer for him. And that is who John the Baptist was. Verse 7, John the Baptist preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. Verse 9, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. Exactly as God had said would happen, there would be an announcer come to announce the Messiah. John chapter 1 and verse 19. John 1 and verse 19. And this is the witness of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? He confessed and denied not, but said, I'm not the Messiah. And I think substitute the word Christ for Messiah. It's the same thing. You remember the woman at the well? She said, we know the Messiah cometh who is called Christ. And the Lord said, that's right, and I that speak unto thee am he. So John said, I'm not the Messiah. And they said, well, who are you, Elijah? He said, no. They said, are you that prophet? He said, no. They said, well, who are you, that we may answer those that sent us? What does he say in verse 23? I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. God says, when the Messiah comes, he's not going to just show up like a Jim Jones, but I'm going to send an announcer before him who will be out in the wilderness crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And that is exactly what happened. But God says, not only am I going to announce him, but I'll tell you about his ancestry before he comes. He says he's not going to be, he could have been, but he's not going to be an angel. He's not going to be an archangel, some elevated angel. But he is actually going to be, he's going to come in human form. He is going to come, as a matter of fact, from the virgin. And in the very front of our Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fall in the garden into sin, and God pronounces judgment upon Adam and upon Eve and upon the serpent, you have what I believe is the first, at least the first that I'm aware of, prophecy of this one that is to come. For the Lord says to the serpent, he says, I will put enmity, as he's talking to the serpent, and of course Satan behind the serpent saying these things, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He, that is the one that will come through the woman, he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God said there's one coming through the woman, and he will get the ultimate victory. He will bruise thy head one day. But there will be a time when you bruise his heel. Speaking of the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made upon Calvary. You know, it's interesting that, and like I said, God's the only one that can do this. God had it all planned out. And when you look at all the prophecies in the Old Testament about the one that is to come, there's never anything said about the Messiah's father or daddy, human father. It's always in reference to the virgin, because that's how the Messiah was to come into the world. Listen to some of these verses. Of course, we're familiar with Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And the word virgin is a word that should always be translated virgin. Some Bibles, at least one Bible at least, translates it a young woman, and that's inaccurate because the word is a word that always means virgin. But there are other verses as well. And as I say again, when God says to them, I'm going to send the Messiah, there's never any thought about a human father. It's always coming through a woman. Isaiah 49 and verse 1 says, the Lord hath called me from the womb, Isaiah 49 and verse, excuse me, that was verse 1. Isaiah 49 and verse 5. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 22. The Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Psalm 22, that speaks about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, says, Thou art he that took me out of the womb. It's always having to do with the woman and the womb. Matthew chapter 1. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. And that is indeed how the Lord Jesus came. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this way. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. It wasn't his son. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God says, I'm going to announce him. And God says, I'll tell you something about his ancestry as well. He will be human, but he will be born of a virgin. He gives us more information about his ancestry as well. God says when the Messiah comes, he's not going to be a Gentile. It's not Jim Jones or anybody like that. He's going to be a descendant of Abraham. Again, you don't have to turn, but in Genesis chapter 22, when the Lord is speaking to Abraham, because Abraham was willing to give his son as a sacrifice, God says, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed. And you'll notice it doesn't say thy seeds plural, as it tells us in the book of Galatians, but it says, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. God says the Messiah, when he comes, is going to be a descendant of Abraham. And you get that truth given in Galatians, as I said, chapter 3. And I thought I'd mark that in my Bible. I didn't, but let me just read that verse to you. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed, singular, were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. God says, I'm going to announce him. He's going to come through the virgin. He's going to be human. He will come in human form. He's going to be a descendant of Abraham. But not only that, he'll be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. He will be descended from the fourth of those sons. And in Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob, or Israel, blesses his sons, he does it in order, and he gets down to the fourth son, and he says this to him. He says, The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Shiloh, there are very various different shades of meanings are given to it, but I think it basically means peace or tranquility. And the Prince of Peace, the Messiah that comes, is going to come through Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet. And I can't completely expound on that, but I do know this, that a scepter not only speaks of the right to rule, but it speaks of tribal identity. And everybody at that time, the Jews, knew which tribe they were from. But they didn't know that after 70 A.D. when the Romans came down and destroyed Jerusalem and burned the temple and the records were gone. And no Jew today can tell you what tribe he's from. God says he's going to come through Judah and he'll be able to prove he's from Judah. So he had to come before 70 A.D. But God says, I'm giving you his ancestry. We won't, for sake of time, look at it. But in Jeremiah 23, the Lord says also he's going to come through David. He will be the son of David. So God says, I'm going to tell you about the Messiah I'm going to send. I will announce him before he gets there. And he did with John the Baptist. And I will tell you right now what his ancestry is. He will be human. He will come through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob's fourth son, Judah, and through David. And that is exactly how he came. And you can read the genealogies in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 1 and 2. And you can read that that is exactly the ancestry that Jesus of Nazareth had. God says, let me give you his address. I'll tell you where he's going to come into the world at. And this is an amazing thing. I mean, we as Christians, don't you a lot of times wish you could read some verses in the Bible for the first time? I do. I mean, I sometimes say, Lord, make this fresh to me. You know, we can quote some of these verses so fast, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know, we can quote the verse and we say, boy, I just wanted to hit me afresh. And it can hit us afresh. We can read the verses and meditate upon them, and the Spirit of God can really bless us with them, and he does that to all of us. But the Bible is such an amazing book, and we take it so for granted. But there's no other book like this in the world. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. God says, I'll tell you, I'll give you his address when he comes. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me. That is to be ruler in Israel, and he will be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That's just what John said. He said, this one that's coming after me is preferred before me because he was before me. And God says he's going to come forth unto me out of Judah to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. God tells us exactly where he's coming from. You remember I said a while ago, God says, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, God says, I will watch over my word to perform it. God says when the Messiah comes, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Well, Mary and Joseph were in the wrong place. And it was not Joseph who all of a sudden woke up and said, wait a minute, we're to give birth to the Messiah and we're in the wrong place. We better hasten ourselves down to Bethlehem. That was not Joseph that made that decision. God says, I'll watch over my word to perform it. And God could have done it any way he wanted to, but God says, no problem with me to move everybody around to get Mary in the right place for the Lord Jesus to be born. Look at Luke chapter 2, and I'm glad we have an opportunity this time of the year to read some of these verses that are so precious to us as we celebrate the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 2, and you read about this, how God says, my counsel shall stand, I'll do all my pleasure. The Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem, and I'll move heaven and earth, and I'll move everybody in this world if I have to get it accomplished. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth. God says, I've got to get you out of there. Out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. He got him out of Nazareth, into Judea, and unto the city of Bethlehem, to be registered with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. God performs what he says he is going to perform. And Jesus is absolutely the perfect. He has the perfect credentials, as Joel prayed, to be the Messiah. He had somebody to announce him. His ancestry was given. He had the perfect ancestry. And he has the perfect address. But finally, he has the right. God says, I'll give you his agenda or his schedule. I'll actually tell you not only where he's coming, but I'll tell you when he's coming. Now, we already saw that in a general way, which would beat any other book in the world. God says the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet, which did happen at least by 70 A.D. But it won't happen until Shiloh comes, until the Prince of Peace comes. So the Messiah had to come prior to 70 A.D., but God said, I can do a lot better than that. I can tell you right when he's going to come. And look, if you would, in Daniel chapter 9. We're all somewhat familiar with these verses, but Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is praying here, and God sends Gabriel. Isn't it interesting that Gabriel appeared to Zacharias to tell him that he and Elizabeth were going to have a child that would be the announcer of the Messiah? And Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her that the child that she would have would be the Son of God. And it is Gabriel here that appears to Daniel. And Gabriel appears to him, and in verse 24, he says, as Daniel's praying, Gabriel says, 70 sevens, and this is written about 540 B.C. And as we read a while ago, that these documents that are written cannot be disputed, are not disputed, that they were written prior to Jesus coming into the world. Gabriel says 70 sevens, the word weeks is the word seven, 70 sevens are determined upon thy people. And verse 25 is the verse we want to key in on. Know this, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore, and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be seven sevens and threescore and two sevens. So you add that up and you get 483 years. God says in 540 B.C., from the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince come will be 483 years. If you read in Nehemiah chapter 1, you will read, and God's very careful to give the details here. He says, it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that the king said, why are you sad, Nehemiah? Nehemiah said, why shouldn't I be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchre, lies, waits, and its gates are consumed? And he says, well, I'll let you go back and build it. Because he says, if it pleased the king, and if thy servants found favor, that you would send me back unto Judea, unto the city of my fathers, which is Jerusalem, and my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said, you got my blessing, go. And this was in 445 B.C. Well, if you add 445 B.C. and 483 years, you will get in the ballpark of 30-something A.D. when the Messiah would be on the earth. But God says, I can do better than the ballpark, too. So if you take the 483 years and you make them 360 days a year like the Jews had, and you make the calculations, I suppose, for the leap years and the other things, you will come up exactly. God says, I don't have to just get you in the ballpark, but I can stand you on home plate of when the Messiah will be here. The Lord Jesus has met the perfect credentials. He is indeed the Messiah. There is no question about it. The one that we sing about and that we celebrate and we as Christians worship and as we remembered in that first meeting is the Messiah that would come. Is it important to see Him as the Messiah? Those of us that are believers know that it is. John says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." 1 John 5 and verse 1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, is born of God." You know, that's the wonderful testimonies that you see in the Word of God. You remember when the Lord was talking to Mary after Lazarus has died? She said, "I know that my brother's going to rise again." The Lord said, "Mary, I am the resurrection and the life." He said, "Do you believe this?" She says, "Yes, Lord. I believe that Thou art the Messiah, the Son of God, who should come into the world." Peter said, "We believe and are sure that Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God." The Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip, he said, "I want to be baptized. What hinders me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus, Messiah, is the Son of God." To come to that realization in one's heart and to bow the knee to Him for salvation is to be saved. That's a wonderful thing, to know Christ as Savior. You know, the more that we know, the more that we look into the Word of God, the more amazed we are that what is written in the Old Testament is something that God was going to bring about. And that is exactly what God did. He brought it all about. I've made the statement before, because I'd read this statement before, that there wouldn't be an honest infidel in the whole world if prophecy were studied. And that might be a little bit strong, because if you go to Acts chapter 17, you'll see that Paul, as his manner was, he went into the synagogue, and it says, "For 3 Sabbath days, for 2 weeks, he preached out of the Old Testament Scriptures that the Messiah was coming, that He was going to die, He was going to suffer, and He was going to be risen from the dead. And this Jesus whom I preach unto you is that Christ." And it says, some of them believed. He went from there to Berea. It says they were more noble because they searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. And it says, many of them believed. You can certainly say this: the more you look into the Word of God, the more you compare the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus with what is prophesied in the Old Testament, the more convinced and convicted you will become that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you're not saved, you'll be convicted that He is who He said He was, and He's the way of salvation. And if you're a believer, you'll be more and more convinced that what you believe is absolutely true. We can know, as Luke says in Luke chapter 1, the certainty of these things. Our Father, we are amazed again when we read and study Thy Word. Thou art indeed a God who has a glory that no one can fake. A God who knows the future, who stands outside of time and can see the past and the present and the future all at the same time, and that can say, "My counsel shall stand and I will do all My pleasure." And Father, we are amazed at Thy Word when we read through the Old Testament and see the clear and concise message that You are sending a Messiah, a Savior, into the world to die, to suffer, to be resurrected from the dead, and to be seated at Thy right hand, and then to come back again. And that Messiah that would come, You have revealed in the New Testament. And we read about the Lord Jesus, and everything that we read about Him in the Old Testament matches to absolute perfection with what is written in the Old Testament Scriptures, written hundreds and hundreds of years before He came. And that no one can dispute or does dispute that these documents were written long before the Lord Jesus came into this world. Father, we are amazed at Thee as our God and at the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, as our Savior. And those of us who are saved, we rejoice this morning that we know the Lord Jesus and we can say also, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is our confession. We are sure of it. Father, we're concerned if there's one person that is here this morning that has never been saved, may they see very clearly this morning that they need Christ as their Savior, and may they receive Him and be born again and saved and have their sins forgiven by what He did for them upon the cross of Calvary. And may they be saved this very day, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.